Open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Been looking at the last few weeks at prayer. Gonna look again and start in lesson 3. Guess we're about 4 weeks into this, aren't we? 3 or 4, 5. I don't know, kind of lose track of time. I think our starting point's always Ephesians 6. I know we finished that at one point, and this is where we've been since. So I don't know. We'll get through lesson 3, maybe 4, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 6 for Brother Jerry. I know he likes that. But bear with me, I gotta finish this candy or I'll spit it out while I'm talking. That won't be good. Bill done it. I can hit you from 3 or 4 rows out. He got me hooked on Werther's now we're in trouble. 1.75 powered coffee from Walmart and Werther's, and I'm ready to go. Lesson 3 here in prayer. We're gonna start out in Proverbs chapter number 1. Before we get started, I'll ask Brother Jim if he'd ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school hour. Amen. Help us. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1. We had been talking the last few weeks about David, the heart of David, and looking at prayer, and David being a man after God's own heart. And now we're going to look at Proverbs today, the offspring of David here. And we'll see some things. I mean, you study the life of Solomon, you'll see a man that had wisdom beyond degree. I mean, he was a wise man, but foolish at the same time. I mean, he had the ability to tap into the wisdom from God, and God had blessed him with fortune, great fortune, and power, and prestige, wisdom. And you read Ecclesiastes, it'll kind of put things in perspective in Proverbs. When you're looking at Proverbs and reading what he had written, he'd written a lot of this stuff in hindsight after the school of hard knocks. He'd actually, and I've had the occasion many times to talk with my son about what to do and what not to do, and he'd say, well, what did you do? Did you ever do this? I said, no, don't worry about what I did. I mean, I'm serious. He shouldn't be looking for an excuse. Just trust me. Some of these things I just know from the Bible to be true. Some of these things I know because God has brought me through some things that I made my own messes and he brought me out of. Don't want my boy to make those same messes. I mean, you're going to make your own mistakes. Don't make mine and yours. Amen. You can learn from mine and cut yours down to a minimum. Amen. That's what I figured. And that's what I believe Solomon was trying to tell. And God was using Solomon to tell not only a son, but God's children. Learn from other people's mistakes. I mean, the older people in this church have made mistakes. We have made mistakes. Amen? And when we tell young people something, it's not because we don't want you to have any fun, or we don't want you to live your own life. We want you to not go down some of the roads you don't have to go down. Not have to get off in the ditch you don't have to be in. And it doesn't matter what mistakes the older people have made as an excuse to, you know, well, you made them, I can make them and still make it. No, because maybe God didn't give us somebody at that particular time to say, hey, warn us. To say, hey, don't do this. This is not the right thing to do. This could end bad. This is probably going to end badly. But he's given you that opportunity in many cases. And if he gives you that opportunity, then you're responsible to listen. Doesn't matter if you follow it or not. You got to listen. Pray about it and then try to make a good choice that honors Christ. But, you know, the Bible talks, let no man despise thy youth. But, boy, I think the elder men and the elder women are often, their advice is despised and rejected and overlooked and neglected. But Solomon here is giving wisdom that he could have applied to his own life, and he didn't. Now he's like, I knew I made a mistake. I made some wrong purposes. This is what you want to do. And if you study this out and you look at Solomon's life, Solomon, the biggest part of his problem was, well, just like the rest of it, is his flesh. But how did it show up? It showed up in many wives and concubines and going against God's warning. God's warning was not to fool around with Egypt, not to fool around with the women that weren't in the same belief system that he had, which is very important, amen. But he did, and what happened was just exactly what God said would happen. They would draw his heart away from God. And Solomon, like many young people, obviously, in all his wisdom and knowledge and all his power that he had, he probably, I want to read a little bit into this, but I think we can do that, probably thought, well, hey, you know, I can handle this. You know, it might be, for somebody else, that might be a problem, but I can handle this. Well, God didn't write the Bible to somebody else. He wrote to you. For you. He wrote it for each and every one of us individually. So to look at this and say, well, following God's word might be right for somebody else, but I'm better than them. I'm stronger than them. That's a young man thing. I remember my sister and brother-in-law right before they got married. You know, when you get married, it's a process. You try to learn how to not kill each other, amen? The women are like, yes. Still trying to figure that out, amen? Happy Mother's Day. I threw that out there for you all. But it is. You try to, for the first time in your life, you have chose to spend your life with somebody. You're born into a family. You're just stuck with your family, amen? But you choose to live your life with somebody. And after a while, you're like, well, I don't, it's hard to fit this together with that, because you come from two different families you were both born into, and you're trying to meld things together, and you're trying to, you know, men are kind of like, I think everybody kind of like wants to maintain themselves and still merge, and it's hard to, the word compromise is not necessarily a bad word. It is when you're compromising on Bible principles, but marriage is about compromise when it comes to carnal things. You know, this doesn't matter, you know, how you squeeze the toothpaste is not as important as, you know what I mean? Just because all the toothpaste is at the wrong end of the tube doesn't mean you need a divorce, amen? But that is aggravating, isn't it? My wife and I, we have separate toothpaste. We don't even fool with that. We got tubes all over the house. You don't like this one, use that one, amen? Then they come out with the pump tube. I thought that was the answer, but those things don't get all the toothpaste out, so there you go. That's a problem, brother. You got a toothpaste story? She knows you're tougher, brother. That's it. That's a sign that she appreciates your manliness. You might be taking it the wrong way. See, there's a good way to take all this stuff. Amen. What's that? There you go. There you go. When he starts cooking, he can pick his side of the steak. Amen. You know what I found over the years, though, brother? I'm not preaching down to you, because I know you are slightly older, and I know you have a little more experience. You've been married longer. But I found that a lot of times when I get that tough part of the steak, it's because my wife probably looked at it and thought, well, there's more flavor in that. She looked at the marbling, and she didn't realize it was going to be that tough. She meant it for good. And then I take it as an insult. Steak and toothpaste will get you divorced. I'll tell you that right now. But, no, it won't. Some people don't take much. But anyway, steak and toothpaste could be an issue. So two small steaks, cook them the way you want them yourself, amen, get your own toothpaste, and live happily ever after. Amen. Until death do us part, until he squeezes the toothpaste in the wrong part of the tube, whatever it is. You know, but Solomon probably thought in his infinite wisdom and his, here's the problem, pride, he probably thought, you know what, them women, they brought that baby to me, and I said, cut that baby in half, and I found out exactly who the mother was. I'm a pretty wise guy. So if I'm that wise, and God give me that wisdom, surely I can fool around with the Egypt women and be just fine. And it just doesn't work that way. Back to my brother-in-law and my sister, right before they got married, they were like, I said, boy, I'll tell you, you want to be sure. You know, because I knew him. He's a knucklehead. Knew my sister. She's a nut. I grew up with her. And this wasn't my good sister either. Oh, she's good. She's not my goodest sister. Let's put it that way. Is this on? Uh-oh. Anyway. So I said, and he goes, well, we're not going to be like you guys and like everybody else. And I thought, oh, man, that's the death nail right there. You better hang on, buddy. Hold on to that roller coaster ride when you get that thought in your head. But as soon as you start thinking that way, you are headed for the wall. And that's the thing. The pride of a young man will get him in trouble. And that's what Solomon's trying to convey to his son. That's what he's trying. That's what the Lord's using Solomon to convey to us. Your pride. Check your pride at the door and just do what God said to do. I mean, your pride will make you feel a certain way for a while until you realize that was nothing but pride. That wasn't even real. I was making that stuff up in my head. I'm not who I thought I was. You know, that that Superman suit all of a sudden turned pink. Amen? I'm not the man I thought I was. But that pride will get you in trouble. And Solomon's telling people, and God's using him to tell us, hey, look, just do what I said to do and you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. You'll have joy. You'll have peace. You don't get joy and peace by living to fulfill the pride in the flesh. If your pride is fueling your life, you're going to run out of gas quick, because God will he will get rid of that pride for you. He'll poke a hole right in that tank, and he'll do it quick, and when you least expect it oftentimes. But we're looking at David, a man after God's own heart. Now we're looking at his son that started out after God's heart. I mean, he really did. He had the idea in his mind. And I believe in his heart when God asked him, what should I give you? What should I give you? And he said, I just want to be able to judge rightly by your people. I want to bring honor and glory to you. Basically, it's what Solomon said, paraphrase, I just want to glorify you by being a good leader. And God said, since you asked that, instead of power and riches, I'm going to give you all of it. And he did. And it's funny because you can look at this Bible and see, and look at this world and see how true the book is by looking at the world. When I look at the world, I don't see monkeys turning into men and dinosaurs turning into fish and fish turning into dinosaurs and birds. I don't see that. I see God and him being right. When we look at the fact that Solomon was blessed, and the blessings overtook his life, we're looking at the United States of America. But the reason, I mean, honestly, when this country started, they didn't start to be rich. They started to be free. They wanted to be free from religious tyranny. And that's what everybody should be. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ frees you from religious tyranny. So this country was founded just to please God. We just want to walk with you. We want to be able to have a personal relationship with you, not through some pope or some king or what have you. We just want to have a personal relationship with you. And God said, all right, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you so much more. And then just like Solomon, the wisest man in the world, so why is it a surprise America ended up where it's at? The wisest man in the world ended up in a big mess like that. So now America takes on all these other gods, and here we are today because of pride. We didn't stick with the truth. We didn't stick with the blesser. We got caught up in the blessing. Look at me, look what I have. Instead of look at who I know. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at David's son that had a better opportunity than even David had to start with. And he squandered it. But let's take a look into the mind and heart of Solomon. Some of these things are post-mess, amen, after he had messed up tragically. In Proverbs 1:28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So those that hate knowledge and don't choose the fear of the Lord, they won't hear Him. The fear of the Lord. They won't hear. He won't hear them. And that's what's going on. And we've talked about this a little bit before. When it comes to prayer, you'll hear a lot of people, a lot of religious leaders even, if you will, a lot of people from pulpits say that God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner except for salvation. That's not true. And the reason we know that's not true is because of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a lost man, but he was a righteous man. He was trying to do right, and he was seeking after God. Even though he wasn't saved yet, he was seeking after God, and God had said his prayers and his alms come up to the Lord. God had heard him and seen what he was doing, seen the way he was living. Because he was living better than a lot of the saved folks were living. Lost and on his way to hell, living better than a lot of saved folks were living. And God heard his prayer. But the flip side of that is, a saved person, blood-bought, born again, has a right to go to the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ. God could quit hearing their prayers because of unrighteousness. I mean, the Bible goes down through here and it gives a list of things that will shut your prayer life down. That's one. That's the main one. Sin, iniquity, unrighteousness, holding something against somebody, especially a husband and a wife. It warns husbands against that. And, you know, that right there is the key, is one of the main keys to a husband getting his marriage figured out in his heart and his mind, right there. If you are bitter against your wife and God won't hear your prayer because of it, that tells you a lot about your relationship with the Lord, because he compares the husband and the wife to the church and Christ. And the scary thing is, you get in the book of Matthew, we're going to chase some rabbits this morning, obviously, but you get in the book of Matthew, and it talks about, and I know the Beatitudes, I know we're talking about Old Testament setting before Christ is crucified, but the principles are still principles. And he said, forgive, and you should be forgiven. So what if you are bitter against your wife, and you can't get over that? I say you can't, but you can with God's help. You can get over anything with God's help. But you choose not to. What if God decides to be bitter with you because of it? What he does is he just shuts his ear off to you. And then you get things right, and he'll hear you again. So the prayer is not solely based on whether you're lost or saved. It's based on the way you're living. Him hearing the prayer and answering the prayer is based on your walk with Christ and your submission to the Word of God. So, man, I see some people, they just get their prayers answered. Well, you probably can't figure it out because you don't see what they're doing when you're not looking. You probably don't realize that they're being a blessing to others, they're being encouragement to others, they're trying to do what's right by God. When they do something wrong, they're getting it right. And when they get bitter, they get over it by asking God to help them and forgive them. And, you know, that's how you get your prayers answered. But, you know, well, I'm saved, God has to listen to me. No, he doesn't. God puts you in time out. Amen. He sets you in the corner with that pointed hat on. Amen. The dunce cap. So I'm done talking to you for a while. That's good for kids, by the way. That shows this, amen, on the rear. But a break in fellowship with your kids when they won't get right teaches them how to obey God. It's a warning that that's what's going to happen with you and God the Father if you don't get right. You know, this thing about, oh, I'm going to put you in timeout. You should count to three now, and then I'm going to bring you some cookies. Are you done with your timeout yet? You tell me when you're done. No. You sit there until I tell you you're done. And then after a while, the tears flow, and it's not because I can't play in the sandbox. It's because they really feel broken. They get to sit and think, which nobody thinks anymore. And they think, how did I get in this mess? And eventually the Lord will tell the kid, you disobeyed your mom. You disobeyed your dad. And the kid will come crying. They'll say, oh, I'm sorry. And they finally mean it. Not just, I'm sorry because I don't get to play right now. I'm sorry because I don't get Jell-O pudding or whatever. But I'm sorry because I'm actually have a repentant heart. And if the kids aren't learning that anymore. That's what's wrong with this world. Oh, Johnny, we're so sorry you're a victim. You're just setting Johnny up for spiritual destruction, for spiritual demise. Johnny needs a boot in his rear end every once in a while, and he needs to be set down and say, you think about what you've done, young man. There's a lot of wisdom in those words. Think about what you've done. Amen? Because when life's not going good, I'll tell you what, think about what you've done. First thing you got to check is you, not everybody else. I wonder if my neighbor's been treating me wrong. I wonder if, is it because they parked in my driveway? They knocked my trash can over? No? How about me? I start with me usually. Amen? Because if you've got something wrong in your life, it doesn't matter what you figure out about everybody else. Your relationship with the Lord's not right. You can figure everybody else's problems out until the cows come home. But your relationship's still not going to be right. It's good to start with you. Amen? So, boy, they're introspective. You ought to be spiritually introspective. I want to look in at me. Try me, Lord. Show me. Show me if there be any wicked thing in me. Anybody else get so busy they forget maybe they've done something wrong or neglected what they were supposed to do for the Lord? And then finally you slow down and the Lord's like, let me show you. Here, you made this choice instead of that one. Here, I told you not to do this and you did it. Here, I told you to do this, you didn't do it. If you want to hear me, let's go down the checklist. Think about these things. And when you're ready to get right on these things, come back. Amen. That's the way raising kids used to be. Because people had some kind of spirituality. Even lost people had some sense when it come to things. Now saved people don't even have it. A lot of them. Well, yeah, but they're a victim. They got up this morning, they're walking, they're talking, they had breakfast, they have clothes on their feet, their back, shoes on their feet, they drove somewhere in a car, went somewhere, hopefully they didn't drive there like two, but they rode in a car, they had, you know, all the roof over their head, all this stuff. How are they a victim? Everybody can't be a victim. Amen? And that's a problem, you know. He's saying, look, be right, and God will hear your prayers. I'll take that a little bit further and say this. Every single person that is a part of Gateway Baptist Church, even if you're not a member of Gateway Baptist Church and you show up regularly to Gateway Baptist Church, the Spirit can be quenched by your unrighteousness. If you got something going on in your life that's not right, it affects this church. Amen. All of us. Amen. We are combined. We are the local assembly of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not a bride. We're not the body, and everybody else is going to be, you know, guests at the wedding and all that stuff. People get saved or saved, they're the bride of Christ. But when it comes to a local called out assembly, this local called out assembly is responsible for the people here, not the people down the road. The people that go to the Third Baptist Church and Fourth Baptist Church and 0.5 Baptist Church and 2.0 Baptist Church, we're not responsible for their spirituality. We're responsible for the spirituality of this church. Amen. And whether or not we're right with God. Amen. I'm just saying that to say this. If you want to see God do something and you want to be a part of a great movement of the Spirit of God, just keep your account right with God. Amen. Will those that hate knowledge and do not fear the Lord find him? No. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. What is the delight to the Lord? The prayer of the upright. Think about it. I mean, God is so good to us. And Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, he spent so much time in parables. I've heard people say, well, you know, that preaching thing, if you're using all these illustrations and all that, and I'm all about the Word of God. Believe me, I think the Word of God is of paramount importance. I think it's the primary importance after salvation is this book. Amen. Matter of fact, I think the Scripture to get somebody saved is the most important thing. Because if they don't want to accept him right now, that Scripture will keep working on. But that being said, the ability to pray, I lost my train of thought there. My train went off the rails. Bear with me. But the whole when your kids, the Lord in illustrations and parables, the way he used things that are earthly things to illustrate spiritual things. And that's what illustration should be. And that's what we're going to use right now as an illustration of your children, because when your children are doing, when they you say, hey, clean your room, they go clean their room. You say, finish your peas, they finish their peas, or feed them the dog, whatever they do, I don't know. Finish your peas. Hey, pick that thing up. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. They do it. And then they come to you and they want something. You're like, I want to be a blessing to you. You've been good. That's the same way God works with us. You know, he looks down and says, Scott, pick up your dirty socks. And he says, David, quit throwing your dirty socks on the floor. And I'm like, Scott's like, eh, they'll be all right. He's not going to be as happy with us as when we just obey. God delights in the prayer of the upright. He wants, matter of fact, if you're upright, you're going to pray things that are going to make him happy anyway. You're going to ask for things that are going to glorify him, not you. But we want to glorify us a lot of times. Oh, Lord, if I just had a 7,000 acres, just 7,000, and a basketball court, just a full court indoor, and a Jaguar, that's all I want. No, I'd do everything you ask, then. That's for the flesh. All that stuff's for the flesh. I'm taking this to an extreme, but that's the way we live. You say, well, I don't ask for a full court. No, but we ask for things to satisfy this flesh instead of things that'll help glorify him. And if you're righteous, a righteous man will come to him and say, Lord, I know it's all you, and I know that you are worthy. Make me a blessing to the cause of Christ. Amen. That's where it's at. He'll hear that he delights in those prayers, just like we delight in our children's requests when they're obedient and respectful. There's another thing. Respect, that's gone down the wayside. That's gone down the tubes in this day and age, defund the police and, riots at the military funerals and stupid stuff like that. And the reason is there's no respect anymore. People don't respect anything. They have no self-respect. You can't have self-respect and live like that. But respect, when your kids are respectful, when you look at your kids and say, do this, and they go, all right, and they do it, y'all have had kids, you know that happens, amen. Or they don't, and you look at them and they say, yes, sir, and they do it. And I say, is that all right? Is that good? That's respect. Honor your mother and father, your days may be long upon the earth. Honor. If your kids don't learn how to honor you, they won't be able to honor God right. Well, they might end up there, but they're going to go through a schooling system that was unnecessary if we'd live right with raising our children. And I'm speaking to someone that made a ton of as someone that made a ton of mistakes, amen. But I'm just saying that our relationship as husband and wife, our relationship as parent to children, is of utmost importance. It reflects and develops the relationship they're going to have with the Lord. You can't overemphasize that. So when your kids honor and respect and obey, you delight in that stuff, and you want. I want to be able to say yes to them. Don't you really want to be able to say yes to your kids? But you want them to ask stuff that's not harmful to them, and you want them to be obedient and respectful. And if they're doing that and they're asking stuff that's not going to harm them, that's actually going to help them, then praise the Lord, that's a delightful request. That's something you can delight in and say, man, I love to do this. It's a joy to answer your request because you've just been my delight. You've been walking with me. You've been respectful to me. You've been doing you've been obedient. I'm a blessed person to be able to answer this request. That's the same way the Lord feels. Amen. We get things goofy. We really do, because we make it too complex. Remember he says, come to him as a child? You can look at your children and learn a lot about you. You can find things your kids are better at than you are, because they haven't been tainted yet in a lot of areas. Amen. You ever heard a little kid's prayer? Listen to the little kid's prayer when they earnestly want something? It might be for something. It might be a new baby doll. It might be a new Tonka truck. But they're serious. They expect it to be answered. They expect it to be heard. And there's no malice in it. They're not looking at it like, I want a new Tonka truck generally. I'm not a new Tonka truck so I can show Johnny down the road my Tonka truck's better than his. They just really want something. Amen? I'm not saying it's necessarily for the right reason, but it's not for the wrong reason. It's not for a look at me reason. But Solomon, he learned some things the hard way. What is a delight to the Lord? The prayer of the upright. Look at Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. What? Whose prayer does the Lord hear? The righteous. The righteous. We'll talk about separate iniquities. Iniquities is unrighteousness. It's not necessarily going out. That's why he uses the word iniquity and sin. Sin is going out doing something blatantly against God, or not doing what God's told you to do. That's sin. But unrighteousness is just not being right about things. It's a broad, it's more of a broad view than sin even. Just not being right or having a desire to be right. But he hears the prayer of his righteous. And because of the righteousness of Christ, we can go to that throne of grace. And if we're actually living out our, working out our salvation, living the way he's called us to live and keeping our account right with God and being respectful and being honoring his word and being obedient to his word, he'll delight in answering, not just hearing, but answering those prayers. Amen? I'm not saying you get what you want all the time. But if he's delighting in your prayer, you're going to get what you need. Amen? And hopefully and prayerfully, he can delight in our prayers and he'll get what he deserves, more glory. Proverbs 21. Verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Right there, we go back to Matthew when he's talking about forgiving, and helping people and being all these things we look at in Matthew, those are Bible principles. And here, you refuse to hear the cry of the poor, God says he'll stop the ear, his ear from hearing yours. I'm not talking about, we get calls. You guys probably don't have any idea what calls we get. We get calls all the time. Is this a church? Yeah. Do you have any money for carpet? So, yeah, we got carpet, but thanks. Well, we just need carpet in our house. And we see, calling some of the churches and want to know if we get carpet. You need to call the carpet guy. Amen. So I said, well, hey, I want you to come to church Wednesday night and we'll talk about what you need afterwards. Okay, click, it's over. We get calls, we get requests, amen. But sometimes we get calls and people are like, hey, I need help. I got nothing. What do we do? Well, why don't you call the Salvation Army? No. Meet me down at Walmart. We'll get you some food. Take a Bible, some tracts, whatever. Got a Bible, got a tract. Here, come to church Wednesday. Right here. It's on the tract. There's the name of the church. In the Bible, Gateway Baptist Church. There's the name of the church. Well, get another call. I need help. I need to get to Columbus. I need to get somewhere. I don't want to live this way anymore. Well, once you go down to the police station, turn yourself in, they'll take care of you. No. Call me back. Give me your number. I got your number. I'll call you and we'll get this set up. See, that's one thing about this church. We do try to hear the cry of the poor.
Amen.
And it's a blessing to be able to try to help people. We know that ultimately God's the one that does everything. But, we sing the song, Make Me a Channel of Blessings. We don't sing it because I can't lead it, but we have sang it. You've sung it. Make me a channel of blessings. That's a good song. Much gooder when I'm not singing it for you. But I'm just telling you, that's what we are. We're channels of blessing. The blessing comes from God, but he's looking for willing people to be that channel. And I'll be honest with you. After everything in the world has gone wrong and the devil's been kicking my teeth in all day long, and I got grass 8 inches tall, and lawnmowers apart, cars leaking oil, and antifreeze coming out of this, and stove quit working, the refrigerator's making a noise, you know, everything's going on, and somebody calls me up at 10:45 and said, I need to go to Columbus. The first thing I didn't think is, oh, how I love Jesus for the opportunity. But then God deals with me. Amen. He's like, this person needs help. You've got problems I can fix like that. They got problems. They need to be in church. They need to get right. They probably need to get saved. Amen. So how important is that 8 inches of grass out there? Oh, by the way, I give you a vehicle that will drive through 8 inches of grass if it gets too bad. Amen. Amen, Lord, you got me. I remember Jim Lentz telling a story one time. He said he was out there. He was cutting the grass in front of the church, a little church over down in North Carolina, Valdez, North Carolina. And he said he was out there cutting the grass. And he said, you know, I had one of them Baptist lawnmowers, had three different size wheels on, you know. He said, I'm out there cutting the grass. And he said, preacher down the road, I was like, hey, Lance, why don't you get somebody else to cut your grass, boy? You're the preacher out there cutting that grass. And Jim says, yeah, why am I cutting the grass all the time? I'm the only one cutting the grass. The Lord said, remember when you didn't have grass to cut? He said, oh, I like cutting the grass. Amen. I remember him telling that story. I heard that about 15 years ago probably, and I thought, that's good stuff. Amen. Oh, Lord, why's my car broke down? Remember when you didn't have a car? Amen. Amen. Why is this happening to me? Woe is me. I can't believe the toaster quit working. I don't know what I'll do. I mean, we are petty sometimes, really. Good night. Oh, and you know, it's the little foxes. It's the little things that add up. It's not the toaster. It's not the lawnmower. What it is, the devil going, look, you've got this problem. And if we would meditate on God's word instead, God would say, these are nothing. But we don't. We start focusing on the problem instead of the one that can fix it. And the next thing you know, we're multi-focused on a bunch of little bitty problems. And then we're overwhelmed with a bunch of little bitty stuff that eternally mean nothing. So you don't get a Pop-Tart tomorrow morning. Or you eat a cold one. Big deal. Maybe your grass does get 12 inches tall and you have to get some goats. I don't know what to tell you. You'll still make it. You're still saved. Amen? But we act like, well, you know, Procter & Gamble let me down on that toaster. Procter & Gamble's wicked anyway. You shouldn't have got their toaster. But, you know, they let me down. I can't believe it. Everybody else has a toaster that works. I mean, honestly, aren't that the way we are? Isn't that the way we are sometimes? Oh, I just seen a neighbor drive down the road. You know. Then I look across. I don't have that problem. Our neighbors are on horses. And I'm looking out there going, thank God I have oil to change. Amen. I don't want to ride no horse to church. Amen. I can watch John Wayne movies, but I ain't John Wayne. Amen. y'all realize you'd have to get up a lot earlier if you rode a horse? Well, look at the frowns on that one. Earlier. but, boy, we can be a mess. But those that ignore the cry of the poor, I'm telling you, you know, the golden rule, I know it isn't in the Bible, the principles in the Bible, the way we treat other people, we're likely to be treated that way by the Lord. That is true. Read the book of Matthew. Don't apply it to your salvation, but apply it to your fellowship and walk with the Lord. And hearing the cry of the poor. You know, we talk about the cry of the poor. We're not just looking at people that need food. Everybody that's out there and lost on their way to hell, they're poor. Amen. It doesn't matter what they have in the bank. And I'm preaching to me here too. I'm telling you that it's difficult sometimes for me. I have more trouble dealing with folks that are filthy rich than I do people that are filthy poor. I guess it's because I can't relate one way, I can't relate another way. But the truth is, it's less often that somebody that has all the worldly stuff is receptive to the Word of God. And I think probably we get to the point where we think, ain't no rich person ever going to get saved. I'd rather go down to the poorest part of Richmond and walk around and hand out tracts than I would to the country club. But that being said, the people at the country club are going to go to hell too if they're not saved. Our job's not to make them get saved. Our job is to give them the truth. And it's difficult because a lot of times, you know, poor folks, they know they can't rely on themselves for everything. Even if they're not saved, they realize that they're not the end-all, be-all, and they don't have everything. They know that somebody's helping them or somebody's going to need to help them. But boy, rich folks, when they get real rich, a lot of them are just like, I don't need anything. And then they get to the end and realize everything they have can't buy them another breath. Then what? But boy, if they get to the end and they finally realize that, and there was somebody 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 days ago that gave them a track, maybe I'm going to check that track now. Joshua was telling me he was talking to a guy at Menards the other day, 78 years old. Talked to him about the Lord, and he said, well, the guy said, honestly, I've never read the Bible once in my life, and I'm ashamed to say it. You know how many people there are out there like that, though? You see, we don't think like that in general because we come from, well, Scott and Joshua and Creed and Alyssa and them. But the rest of us that are above 50, we didn't come from a generation where people rejected God like this. But the people that are older now, we're seeing older people now that have never been to church once. This guy said, I honestly never read a Bible one time. Wow. Why do you think that is? 78 years? Well, first 5 years, he's a little kid. But 73 years, he didn't think he needed God. Never really thought he needed. There's nothing in there I need. But now, he's starting to realize, maybe there's something in there I need. Amen. We've got to be careful the way we compartmentalize people into this category and that category. It's lost or saved. Lost or saved. And our job is to give them the Word of God. Give them the truth. And God does the rest. I mean, we got people we're praying for on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, as a church, two times a week, on a daily basis as individuals. And some of them just don't think they need God. I think some of them know it, but they're upset, disappointed, or bitter about something. But they don't really, really see the need they have right now. We just keep praying that God shows them that need clearly. Boy, oh boy, I don't care how much money you have or how good a person you think you've been. When it comes down to the end, none of that stuff can buy one more breath. And none of that stuff can buy 1 second in heaven. It's all Jesus Christ. It's all done. The problem is we drop the ball a lot of times. We do. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the men of the Bible like David and Solomon, that we can see a man after your heart and then a man that drifted from your heart. It was taken away from your heart, Lord, trying to please worldly women, Lord, with the building things to worship their gods, and next thing you know, he's spending all his blessings on false gods. Oh, Lord, help us not be like that. Lord, I'm not even sure we really understand what righteousness is. Lord, help us. Give us a clear view of what you expect from us so you can delight in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.